Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as we continue on here in this study, and I know it's gone long, but I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. That's the way that we take and study the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. You pray for me as your pastor that as I bring forth those things that believe that the Lord's leading in, that I bring it in a way that be understanding, in a way that be plain, in a way that would be a help, in a way that would be edifying, reinforcing, building in the church. We need to know these things so that we might give an answer when we're asked about it. We might give an answer when it comes upon us that we should give an answer. Sometimes we may not get asked, but it comes up, and we need to tell. We need to tell how it is that the Lord wants us to serve Him and worship Him in His church. Here in John chapter 13, taking a look at this last account in the gospel of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. In verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And we spoke about that last time. The Lord's great love, the Lord Jesus Christ's great love for us, and that He endured everything, He had completed everything that the Father had given Him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a freelancer, nor should we be. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ said often, I'm not doing what I want to do, but I'm doing what the Father sent me to do. I don't speak what I want to speak, but I speak what the Father wants me to speak. And that's an example to us. In verse number 2, the supper being ended, so we made that distinction between verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, and verse number 2, the supper being ended. The devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We've taken a look at Judas. We take a look at the perilous plight of those that are without Christ. And if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you need Him. You need to cry out unto God for mercy and that the Lord would touch you and save you. If you are counting on some thing that you did for your salvation and not trusting in the God-man, Jesus Christ, you may not have salvation. And as a matter of fact, if you are trusting in something or something that someone told you or such as that, you don't have salvation. You need Jesus, and He needs to have you. He needs to know you. You need to know Him in repentance and faith. And so we see the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. We took a look at that, how it is that the Lord looked forward to completing those things, I believe. One who had created time, one who had never been subject to time, one who had never been subject to obey is now made Himself willingly subject to time and obedient for you and me, for we that He saved. Think about the coming down of a king to a lower estate. Kings don't do that. Kings rule and reign. They don't condescend. They don't come down, but this king did for our sakes. Oh, may that touch us, and may that thrill us, and may that stir our souls in our love for the Lord and His exhibition of His love for us, for sinners like you and me. And we come to verse number 4. That's where we want to pick it up tonight. And I tell you what, this is really something. You know, we take a look at this, and what the Lord does here is just truly remarkable. I don't understand all about what it is and what the Lord has done, but He is showing something. He's showing something to His disciples. He's showing something to you and me. We need to see what this is. Rather than fretting about His that which is going to come upon Him, rather than being nervous about it, rather than, and then Hebrews does say that He feared. Hebrews does say that He learned obedience, as I believe we read last time. But He, knowing those things that are going to come upon Him in less than 24 hours, that He is going to willingly submit to, He's still teaching His disciples. And would you and I be that calm and that cool and that collected, knowing that by this time tomorrow, we're going to be laying in a grave? Now, you and I, we expect death. Everybody around us dies, right? Now, we do have a sense in us and in youth that we live like, yeah, that's happening to everybody else, but it's not going to happen to me. we don't care to consider about our time of death, you know, in our humanity and in our flesh. But we know it's going to happen, but it's always going to happen to the other guy, right? But here the Lord, He knows what's going to happen. He knows by this time tomorrow, He's going to be in that grave. One who never expected to die in and of Himself. Does God die? God doesn't die. Death has nothing to do with God. Death is chained to what? We saw it here a while back in a message that we preached about sin and hell and the lake of fire. And what do they have to do with each other? Sin has caused death. And the Lord who cannot die, God Almighty who cannot die, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who cannot die, the Son became a man so He could. And yet He's calm, cool, and collected. He's teaching those things over here over several chapters. Five chapters the Lord continues to teach His disciples. I encourage you to read, as we're here in this study of John, take a look at chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and the beginning of chapter 18. Take a look at that. Those are the things that happened between the Him and Gethsemane. Read that. Read what the Lord did. He's speaking to us in it. But here in verse number 4, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. He takes off a portion of His garments. He takes this towel and puts it around His waist. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. So He fills this bowl and He goes one by one, washes their feet, dries them with the towel. And depending on how many are there, we know that at least the apostles are there. And we're going to see how many that count is. I think there's 12. I think the Scripture speaks to us that there's 12. He, one, washes, dries off. Two, washes, dries off. Three. It took some time, didn't it? And all of them are watching. And what are they saying? What are they thinking in their mind? If I took a bowl, not that I'm like the Lord or anything, but if I took a bowl and went down here and said, okay, Jerry, pop your shoes off, Jerry would say, no way, no how. I love you, brother, but you're not going to wash my feet. You know, but that would, folks would be looking on, wouldn't they? And there's a lot of things that would be thinking. And what are they thinking? This is our master for 3 years. This is our master for 3 years. And he's about, can you wash somebody's feet from standing here on, you can't, you've got to bow, don't you? You've got to get down there low, don't you? And they're thinking, what is he doing? And it took some time. Then cometh he to Simon, verse 6, Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter says, you're going to wash my feet, Lord? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Don't ever say never. Never say never. Got a handful of nevers in my life, and I've had to live them all down. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter says, I don't want to be of that crowd. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be there near you. I want to be close to you. I want to draw nigh unto you. If that's the way it's got to be for me to be with you, wash my head and wash my hands also. I want it all. I want everything I can get if that's the way that it is. Jesus saith unto him, verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So he's saying, if I wash your feet, Peter, that's enough. That's enough for this exercise. That's enough for what I'm doing. You don't understand it now, but later on you're going to. And washing your feet is enough. Washing your feet is enough. But if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part with me. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And so here it is that it seems that Judas is still here. And as we consider this about the Lord washing feet, consider, were they not washed by the Word? In John chapter 1, doesn't John chapter 1 say who the Word is? Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning, and He was with God. And He created all things, and everything, Colossians tells us, by Him were created and consist. They're held together. We don't fly off of this planet, not because of gravity, but because of Jesus Christ keeping gravity working. He ordained that law. He ordained that, and it's held in place. All those things that we understand and that scientists have discovered about how critical it is for us to be on the earth where we are, Jesus holds that together. Jesus does that. He created it. He ordained it. And He keeps it together. They're washed by the Word. Look what John says here in chapter 1. You know, we mentioned the things that are said here in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In verse 1, you know these passages. And the Word was with God, and the Word was not God. The Word was God, rather. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. You know those passages. Look here what John the Baptist says about Jesus Christ. Verse 26 of John 1. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. But he it is, John the Baptist says, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. John says, this one that's amongst us, this one that's coming yet is amongst us, I am not worthy to touch his shoestring. I'm not worthy to bend down and touch his shoestring. He's the one doing the foot washing. He's the one that's doing this. John said, I'm not worthy to touch his shoe latchet. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off his feet. I don't qualify. I'm not right enough. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not close enough. I'm not worthy enough to reach down and take his shoe off. What was it that's said or that's indicated about servants? The Lord gives a parable about when the disciples say, increase our faith. They want to feel good about serving God rather than just doing what they're bid to do and rejoice in the Lord. The Lord says, how is it with a master and a servant? When they've been out working all day, does the master come in and say to the servant, hey, won't you sit down? I'll make you some dinner, and I'll bring it to you, and you can eat. And when you're done, servant, then I'll eat. Is that the way it works? No. No, the master says, now, again, we've worked all day, but get in there and fix something to eat, and you feed me, and then when I'm done, you can eat. Isn't the indication of that, that between the master and the servant, who's going to be taking whose shoes off? It's not the servant going to be taking off the master's shoes. But John says, I'm not worthy to even stoop down and undo the shoe latchet of the master. And yet the master is washing the disciples' feet. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, talks there about the Lord and His church. It says, and you know this passage, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, by the washing of water by the word. Amen. There's a symbology there of the Lord washing the feet of his disciples. It is, yes, showing humility, but the word is washing their feet. May the Lord help us. Amen. May the Lord help us to see the humility. The Lord says, I am meek and lowly. He says, learn about it. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Learn about that. Learn about me. Learn about how I am. We're so ate up with the humanity and self-esteem in this world. And yet the King of Glory washed his disciples' feet. In John chapter 15, turn. Trust you maybe got your ribbon over there in John 13. Take a look over here at John 15. John chapter 15. Verse number 1, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He is the word. And when we receive and abide and take that word in, what he says, he is the word. He's the fulfillment of that book. It's all about him. It all points to him. And when we learn this word in this book that is about him and take it into us, it cleanses us. It makes us clean. We take that book in rather than television, rather than movies, rather than the entertainment of the world and all the worldliness of the world. We take that in. We don't think like God. We can't help but think that way. But when we take this book in, we'll start thinking like God.
Amen.
And it'll clean us up. I've told you I've likened my life to like a bucket that's been shot with a shotgun. And you pour that water in there and it runs out. And it needs more water in it. But as that water goes in, it sure cleans her up.
Amen.
But if there's no water going in, there's no cleansing. There's no cleansing. Now, we're so fraught with sin all around us. He says here in verse number 12. So that after, it says here, after that, John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Know ye what I have done to you? Do you know? The Lord speaking that to us tonight. Do you know what the Lord has done? Do you understand what the Lord has done in humbling himself to wash sinners, save sinners, his children's feet? Yeah, one of them's a devil that's there. You know what he's done? Do you know? We need to know. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. That's the way that it is. You call me right. That's who I am. I am Master. I am Rabbi. I'm your teacher. And in salvation, we do call him Lord, don't we? I mean, that's that evidence of one of those evidences of being saved, that we yield to the Lord, we submit to him as Savior and as King. You can't have him halfway. Can't just have him as Savior and be yet your own Lord. Won't work. Will not work. We are not our own, the Scripture says. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we don't need to seek our own, but we need to seek what he wants, what he says. We need to live every whit of life, every bit of our conversation, in the way that he would want us to do. He says, You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. An example. I have shown you something that you need to emulate. I have shown you something that you need to get a hold of and do. I have shown you something in the way that you need to give consideration one of another. Sorry about that. I've given you an example, verse 15, that you ought to do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent than he that is sent. Than he that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's read that again. If I then, your Lord, verse 14, and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, what's he saying there? Is he saying that we need to start foot washing? I don't believe so. Is he saying that we ought to be willing? Yeah, we ought to be willing. My care and love for you ought to be such that I'd be willing to do so. If that's what was needed, if that's what needed to be done, my care for you as my brother or sister in Christ ought to be that I ought to be willing. Not my attitude being, not me. That doesn't apply to me. That job doesn't apply to me. That thing doesn't apply to me. The Lord says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Look over here and remember first in this. Remember how it was in Luke 22? Remember how they had a strife between each other in verse 24? Let me read that for you. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said, the way the world works is not the way it's going to work amongst you. It's not to be that way. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. They had this strife. And it's all the same account. All these things happened in this one setting. Luke doesn't tell us about the foot washing. But it tells us about the strife. John doesn't tell us about the strife, but it tells us about the foot washing. All of it goes together. Remember how it is? And remember how the Lord told him in verse 28 of Luke 22, he says, follow me, and I'll take care of you. You follow me. He said, you have been with me through the time of my ministry and the time of my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom, and to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what I'm going to do for you. But don't worry about trying to get up on each other's back and push the other one down so you can be higher up and try to figure out who's going to be the greatest. You follow me. You serve me. You do what I want you to do, and I'll take care of your reward. Remember that. And then he does this foot washing. Look over here in John chapter 15 again. In this teaching that the Lord does between the hymn and Gethsemane, this is one of the things that he says here in John 15. And he says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, all these things that he's told them. I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What was it he told them over there in chapter 13? He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, us seeking after what we want, or us seeking after our way or the highway, there won't be any joy in that. There won't be any joy in that. There won't be any joy. It may satisfy us, but it sure don't help the church. It doesn't help our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord will go on to speak to us about that here in some other passages that we read. Look in chapter 17, verse 13. Same kind of thing. And in 15:11, John 15:11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Chapter 17, verse 13, as the Lord prays, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, it's all about Jesus and what He wants us to do, and in the church, our care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not about seeking our own place, not about crawling up on the back of our brothers and sisters to gain the advantage, not about self-praise or being one that would be the braggart or the one that would be the show-all or tell-all in the church, but about edifying the church and lifting up Christ. It's all about glorifying Him.
Right.
It's all about, if we do what we do in the church for praise, we've missed it.
Right.
But if we do it to serve our Savior,
amen,
then that's the right place. That's the way that it is. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And what's that second one that's mentioned? Love, joy. 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 We need to be a happy people. And you know what? We won't be happy pursuing after our own way. But if we pursue after what the Lord's given us to pursue, we'll have His joy in us. And it'll be a fulfilling joy. It'll be an eternal joy. It'll be a joy that'll be there that's not based on circumstances, but it'll be based on the Lord. As in that message I preached here a while back about how you're building on the foundation, we mentioned about building with gold, silver, precious stones, or building with wood, hay, and stubble. When we build with gold, silver, precious stones, when tempted and tried, obey the Lord, is there any guilt with that? Is there any grief with that? Is there any need for repentance in that? Is there any offense in that? Talking about between us and the Lord. Talking about between us and the children of God, the people of God, the house of God, the church of God that's right and all looking to the Lord. Is there any offense in that? No. And what is there in that? Joy. Joy, happiness. But if we build with wood, hay, and stubble, what do we have? Well, we got a sloppy job first. And then we got grief. We got guilt. We got some shame. Maybe we got some offense in there against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe those in the world. There's no joy over there, is there? But if we build right, there's joy. There's joy there indeed. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Verse number 9. Let love, Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation. Don't fake it. Have it for real. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. That's the Lord speaking. He says, that which is evil, make it an abomination to you. Abhor it.
Amen.
The Lord does.
Right.
That's the only way to have joy in the Lord.
Amen.
Cleave to that which is good. That word cleave is talking about, is used in the same way that a husband and wife cleave together. In spirit, in soul, in body. So much so the Lord says two are made one. We ought to be one with that which is good. Listen to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That verse says a whole mouthful. Kindly. We have to go the extra mile to be kind in all things. Affectioned. That's talking about love, isn't it? Loving with real love, not with dissimulation, but kindly affection one to another. Really caring one for another. Not just caring while we meet together, but caring all the time, 24/7, being willing. Being willing to give of ourselves. The Lord bowed down and washed the disciples' feet. Be kindly affection one to another, yet again with brotherly love. So love, love. Self-sacrificing love. Brotherly and sisterly love that's pure and right before the Lord and of the Lord. In honor, preferring one another. No, you go ahead and go first. I'll go last. You go ahead and you go. I'll take the back seat. You go ahead and you go. That word honor is talking about a price, a sum. It's talking about preciousness. In preciousness, preferring that others go ahead and go before one another. Well, there ought to be a fight amongst us, if you will, if you understand the implication. There ought to be a fight amongst us of who's going to go last. Because of our care one for another. Not a grudging thing. Well, I'm duty-bound to do it, so go ahead. And as we go over, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, when we take a look about the Lord's Supper and the account that's given there by the Apostle Paul, he says, tarry one for another. Wait. Be together. Now be early enough for services so we don't have to wait past the appointed time. That's the reason I like to see folks get or here early. So we can visit, so we can shake hands, so we can talk about things in the day and what's happened in the week. We can visit some. So we can fellowship. That's the reason I like our monthly fellowships that we have. So we can be together and visit. Oh, but woe to a people that have got strife, and 1 Corinthians is going to talk to us about that. Woe to a people that have got divisions amongst them that they don't really care to get together. They don't care to fellowship. They don't prefer one another. They're not kindly affectioned one to another. They don't pursue brotherly and sisterly love one to another. May the Lord help us that our love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, because if we don't, we're not going to have the Lord's joy. The Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, take a look over here. Well, they did me dirty. They looked at me crossways. They chewed me out. You know what we ought to do when those things happen? The Lord gives us in Matthew, tells us if we have been offended, how we're to get it straightened out. We're to go to that one that has offended us. Not wait for them to come to us. We're to go to them and seek it. And seek it. But if we just can't bring ourselves to do that, how about we just pray for our brother and sister? Cannot God change a heart? Cannot the Lord right a wrong? Cannot the Lord cause us to see the error of our way and we pursue that which is good? Yeah, the Lord can. Who can? Can you and I do that with each other? But the Lord can. And so when we have been offended, when we have been what we believe is crossed by our brother and sister, what we should do is pray for them about that. You know what? Because if you can pray for somebody, you have a hard time being angry at them. If you can pray for your brother or sister in Christ, you'll have a hard time being angry with them. And then as you pray, You think they've done you wrong. You think they've done you a disservice. They've spoke to you ill. They've done something dirty to you. They've told a tale on you. When you pray for them in that and what you think is right, go ahead and say, Lord, but if I'm wrong, show me.
Amen.
Kindly affectioned one to another. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't shoot off your mouth. Don't shoot off your mouth being ill. Our tongue gets us in trouble, in the biggest trouble. Let us not do that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Desire it, pursue it. Peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers.
Amen.
Huh? What's that say? Open to their prayers. Pray one for another. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Do right, do right, do right. Till the stars fall, do right. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If you make sure that you're doing good, and you go ahead and take it on the chin, take it on the verbal chin, or take the slight, or take that separation from some's company, as the Scriptures talks about those that will pursue what's right, that when they'll be reviled, they'll be separated from people's men's company, those that separate them. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, verse 13, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, good way of life. That's thinking, talking, and walking. That's what that conversation means. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
Amen.
Do right and pursue peace. Because as the Lord said back in John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came down, became a man, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And He walked, and He lived, and He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again the third day for sinners like you and me. Will you believe Him? Will you trust in Him? Are you a sinner? If you're a sinner and you know, we point you to Jesus. If you don't know that you're a sinner, don't believe that you are, you need to look at how righteous Jesus is. Because that'll be the standard. That'll be the standard, is how you compare up to Jesus when you stand before the Lord. And listen, folks, none of us compare. None of us compare. As Brother Philip said, the best we've got is dirt to the Lord. What we're proud of is filth to God.
Amen.
We need Jesus. You need Jesus. Repent and trust in Him. Repent and believe the gospel.